Well, we just sang one of our main reasons and purposes for being together, and that is to know Jesus and know him more. And right now, as I dismiss our kids to Children's Church, I'm sending them to learn more about Jesus, even as we seek to do the same here together, to know Christ and to know him more. And today we're going to seek to know Christ more by looking once again at his resurrection, by studying a different text than the one we looked at last time, and that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. And I know some of you might be, well, Zach, Easter was last week. You're a week late. Well, the truth of the resurrection is so important for us as Christians. That is so good and appropriate for us to spend another week thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ is risen. Now, I need to let you know before we read the text, and I'm just about to do that in a few seconds, that this is a very different kind of passage. If you have not read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, it might surprise you a little bit. And the reason is because it focuses on a hypothetical reality, something that's not actually true, but it focuses on that in order to help us appreciate and value what is really real and really true all the more. And we'll explain that more as we get into the text. So listen now as I read our passage from the morning, and then I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Let's pray for the Lord's help as we look at these scriptures. O Holy Spirit, you have inspired this text. God the Father, you have given it to us. And God the Son, you are the hope of this text. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see wonderful things from this passage. Even though it's different in the way it was delivered to us, you inspired it to be different. And I pray, oh, I pray, that you would awaken within us a greater love and appreciation and wonder at the resurrection because of this passage. I pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Sometimes, one of the best ways to remind ourselves of how important something is to imagine what life would be like without it. Our appreciation for something typically increases when we think about living without it. But sometimes, we don't have to use our imaginations. This last week, many of us got to see firsthand what life would be like without something that's not actually spectacular or flashy, but is still important, and that is a good drainage system. I've lived in South Florida quite a long time, my whole life, and the amount of water that was laying around everywhere Wednesday, Thursday, Friday was astounding. It was wild. But what's really amazing, actually, is to realize things aren't like that all the time. Why is that a surprise? Well, the average elevation of Broward County is 6 feet above sea level. Now, we happen to be in a slightly higher part of Broward County in the Pine Island Ridge area. That's kind of cool. But the average height is 6 feet above sea level. And much of Broward County, as you know, was actually wetlands and swamp before it was drained and the canal system installed. And on top of all of that, we receive a lot of rain every year. Rain, we are no stranger to rain, are we? Especially when there are big storms. So why don't we experience floods like we did last week all the time? Why was that an anomaly? We live in an area that would be prone to that. Well, it's because we have a pretty decent drainage and canal system. It's not flashy. We don't think of that with pride as South Floridians, but it does its job. It takes care of it most of the times, and sometimes it gets overwhelmed like it did this last week, but overall, it does what it's supposed to do. But just think, it could be the way it was this last week, or worse, all the time, if we didn't have a good drainage and canal system. So we got a chance this last week to see how important drainage is, not that we think about that a lot, by seeing what it would like be like to live without it for a time. Some of you lost electricity this week in these storms. Whether it was for a short time or a long time, I'm sure you appreciated that air conditioning when it popped back on. I'm sure you appreciated the light when it came back on. It's a very common reality of human experience that when we go without something or we think about going without something, it allows us to appreciate it in a greater way. It shows us again just how important it is. Well, in many ways, this is the purpose of our text this morning, to show us the absolute necessity of two biblical truths by allowing us for a moment to think about what life would be like if these truths didn't exist. What would life be like for us as Christians if these two core truths of Christianity weren't true? What are those truths? Well, it's the truth that one day there will be a real bodily resurrection for all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. The other truth is that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And that second truth is the truth that we celebrated last week, that Jesus is alive. And it was obvious to all of those of you who were here with us that that truth was very important to us. We were all happy. That truth affected everything we did that service. We talked about it at the beginning of the service. We said, "He is risen," and you said, "He is risen indeed." And we sang songs about it. And some of us were even dressed differently. I joked, "That's when I wear my tie. I don't really wear a tie other times." So there you go. Why is it so important to us, though? Why would we take a whole day and even a second day and other days to talk about the resurrection? Well, simply put, as we're going to see in our text, without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity would fall apart. As Paul says in verse 19, if Christ has not been raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. But because Jesus has been raised, we have great hope. And we're going to see that as well this morning. Now, as I mentioned before, and you already saw it when I read it, this passage is a very different kind of passage. There's not a lot of texts like this in the New Testament or in the Old Testament that talk about a hypothetical. Paul is going to list a bunch of things that are not true. So because of that, this morning might feel a little heavy or weighty as we get through these things. But the point of that weight is to help us have a greater appreciation and joy in the truth that Jesus is actually alive, which we're going to focus on at the end. So without further ado, let's turn our attention, let's turn our pages back to our Bibles, to 1 Corinthians 15. Now this letter, the Apostle Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, was written to a church that struggled with several different areas of the Christian life. If you've been around church very long, you know the Corinthians kind of had a reputation for doing things that weren't right and struggling with truths of the scriptures. And Paul was writing to them to help them, to teach them and guide them and how to think and act correctly in these topics. He loved this church. He started this church and he wanted to see them do well. They struggled in matters of holiness and church discipline, so he wrote them about that. They struggled with what it meant to live as members of a church together. They struggled with doctrinal issues, and that's what we're going to see this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Specifically in that chapter, they were struggling with the biblical truth that one day God will give all believers a new resurrected body. That this life is not all that there is, and that it's not just some disembodied existence for eternity, but we would have a real body that we can worship God with and live with him forever. This was not a truth that was believed in the culture around them. That's not what the Greeks and Romans believed. And while we don't know exactly what the Corinthians were believing about this, what we can tell from this text is that they were tempted to not think of a bodily resurrection as true. So Paul's focus in chapter 15 is to remind the Corinthians about what was preached to them when he first started the church, which, according to verses 1 to 12 of chapter 15, included the resurrection. Look at verses 3 to 5. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. But for some reason, some of the Corinthians had begun to accept this false teaching that there was no such thing as a physical resurrection. And to show them the seriousness of this lie, Paul applies this falsehood to the resurrection of Jesus. And he shows the Corinthians five consequences that would take place if there is no such thing as a resurrection. So let's look at these consequences one at a time as we see them in the text. Here's the first one. If Jesus has not been raised, the gospel is empty. Look at verses 12 to 14. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. So as I mentioned earlier, in order to help the Corinthians see just how important the truth of the resurrection is, Paul points out that if bodily resurrection isn't true, then Jesus has not been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then there are some pretty serious consequences that logically follow. First, if Jesus has not been raised, Paul says that their preaching is vain. Now, preaching here does not merely refer to the act of declaring a message, but actually to the content of their message, what they are preaching, what they are saying. And he says it is vain. And the word vain here doesn't mean prideful. We think if someone's vain, they are being prideful. Well, vain here actually means worthless or meaningless. Literally, it means pertaining to being devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. Basically, it's empty. So according to Paul, if Jesus has not been raised, then the mentioned message he has preached, the gospel itself, is empty. It's worthless. It has no value. And that's a pretty serious thought, isn't it? The gospel, that which has brought hope to millions for centuries, would be empty if Jesus had not been raised? Yes, it would be. Why is that? Well, we could spend a long time answering that question. And in just a few moments, we're going to see that Paul answers it when he talks about the fourth consequence. But for right now, just think about this one thing. If Jesus is not alive today, how can we believe his promises? If Jesus is not alive, how can we believe what he said was true? These promises include the ones that we looked at a few weeks ago in John 11. John 11, verses 25 to 26, Pastor preached on this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, how could we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life if he stayed in the grave? How could we believe that he will give us life beyond the grave if he himself is still in it? Or think of the great promise in John 14, John 14, 1 to 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are words we have read many times in this church to bring comfort to those who have lost a loved one who believed in Christ. But how can we believe that Jesus prepared a place for his people if he never left the earth? Or really, if he was not raised, how could we believe anything he has promised? Since he said he would be raised after 3 days. John 2, 19 to 21, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. But what if verse 22 did not happen? What if that, and that's what the Corinthians were believing, what if that didn't take place? Well, the disciples would have to call into question all of Jesus' teachings. Good news that comes from a person that has a tendency to say things that are not true is not worth anything. Good news coming from a source that is not reliable is worthless. For example, no matter how many times you and I have gotten a text telling us that we've been selected for a free, all-expenses-paid trip to the Caribbean, we never see that text as good news. Right? You don't go, woo, I got a free trip. What do? You go, ugh, how did they find me again? And we block them. That's what we do. Good news from an untrustworthy source isn't good news. Now, it may sound like good news, but if we can't trust the source, we can't trust the news. And it would be the same thing here. If Jesus said that he would be raised in 3 days and he wasn't, then we would not be able to believe any of the things that he has said. That's a big promise. And if he didn't keep that one, how could we know he would keep the others? So, if Jesus has not been raised, which again, that's not true. We're going to get to that at the end. This is heavy. We're letting the text do what it's supposed to do. But if Jesus has not been raised, Paul says the first consequence is that the gospel would be empty. It would be worthless. But that's not the only thing that would be worthless. The next consequence is very closely tied to the first. The second is, if Jesus has not been raised, our faith is empty. First, the gospel is empty. Now, our faith would be empty. Look at verse 14 again, specifically the end. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. If Jesus is not alive, it's not just the gospel that is empty. Our faith would also be empty or worthless. If we believe in something that's not true, our belief doesn't do us any good. If we have faith in something that's not a reality, it doesn't help us at all. Now, this may seem a little bit silly, but I can believe all I want that there's a chair behind me, right? I can believe that all I want. You can see there is no one, but I can believe it. And if I were to, don't worry, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to sit down, I would quickly find out my belief was false. It's worthless. If I'm trusting in something that isn't there, that's not real, it doesn't do any good for me. It's empty. Doesn't matter how strongly I believe it. If the content of my faith is worthless, if what I'm trusting in is worthless, then my faith itself will be worthless. Now, these are strong words. But if Jesus has not been raised, they're very true words. Jesus' resurrection is so central to our faith. It's so crucial to our salvation that if Jesus had not been raised, then the gospel that we have preached from this pulpit, the gospel that you have believed, and our belief itself would be empty. It wouldn't do us any good. Now, we're going to learn more in a moment about why Jesus' resurrection is so critical to our faith. But for now, we need to let the shock of Paul's words wash over us. Empty. The gospel and our faith would be empty. So what is a Christianity without a living Jesus look like? Well, it's a worthless Christianity. That's why the resurrection is so important. But this isn't the only consequence. Paul keeps going. He gives another in verse 15. If Jesus has not been raised, we have lied about God. If Jesus has not been raised, we have lied about God. Look at verse 15 now. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. The next logical result, if the resurrection is not true, is that we have been saying something false about God. Like Paul, we've been saying and preaching that Jesus is alive. We say that all the time here, that God raised him from the dead. That's a very common confession of Christianity, rightfully so. But if the dead can't be resurrected, then we have been saying that God has done something that indeed he has not done. Is that a big deal? Yes, it really is. As one commentator pointed out, not bearing false witness is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the consequences for doing so are very serious. Proverbs 19, 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. And Solomon thought that was such a big deal, he repeated himself. Verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Now let's take it a step further. If that's true of lying in general, of bearing false witness in general, then lying against God, the perfect creator and ruler of the universe, is even more serious, isn't it? God is a God of truth who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. So he takes our lying very seriously. So how important is the resurrection of Jesus? It's so important that if it's not true, we would be guilty of telling a lie about God himself. But as sobering as that one is, the next consequence is one that should stop us in our tracks. Okay, these are all serious, but this one gets personal. Here's number four. If Jesus has not been raised, we are still in our sins. If Jesus has not been raised, we are still in our sins. Look at verses 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. After reminding us again what he's talking about, again, he's making the point that if the dead aren't raised, what the Corinthians were believing, then neither could Jesus be raised. He then goes to the next consequence, that our faith would be worthless. But this time, he doesn't just say that statement. He actually explains why it would be worthless. He's specific now. Why would it be worthless? He says, because you would still be in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, if Jesus would still be in the grave today, we would still be in our sins. Now, of all the consequences so far, this one brings the importance of the resurrection closest to home to us. Frankly, that's a terrifying thought, that we would still be in our sins. Forgiveness is at the very core of our need as humans. We have all sinned. The Bible doesn't hide that fact. Human experience makes that true. We know that to be the case if we're honest with ourselves. And those of us who are Christians have not forgotten our sin problem. Actually, Christians are very aware of the fact that they are sinners. Can we forget in pride sometimes? Sure. But Christians, by definition, they know they have sinned. That's why they're Christians. Because they've gone to God and said, God, forgive me of my sin. Please cleanse me of the things I have done wrong. But Paul is saying here that if Jesus has not been raised, then we would still be in our sins. But why? Now, to be honest, that's a question I struggled with in high school and college. I wondered, why is Jesus' resurrection so important? And I wondered that because of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were permanent, right? They didn't raise from the dead, right? They didn't come back to life. Why was Jesus the one who came back to life? But the truth is, Jesus' sacrifice for us is on a different level than the sacrifice of lambs and rams. It was infinitely greater than those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices were limited, and they were ultimately pointers, pointing to our need for a greater permanent sacrifice. They were insufficient on purpose to show us we needed something better. Jesus' sacrifice was so much greater because it accomplished our justification. That's a very important word. Pastor was defining that even, I think, last week or the week before. It means to be declared righteous, to be declared by God in heaven, the just judge of the world, that we are in the right. It speaks of our forgiveness, yes, but also the fact that God has declared us to be right. Not because we have earned that by how we acted, but in light of Jesus' work. However, we are told by Paul himself that our justification was not accomplished just by Jesus' death. That's often what we think. Our justification was accomplished by his death, but not only by his death. Actually, it was also accomplished by his resurrection. Romans 4:25. He, referring to Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's a reference to the cross, delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. That's a huge verse. He was raised because of our justification. Our justification, God declaring that we are righteous, is because of Jesus' resurrection. So without the resurrection, there would be no justification. But why is that? Well, it's because Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee that his sacrifice was enough for us. Jesus' resurrection is God's guarantee that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for us. That it truly satisfied God's righteous anger toward our sin, his wrath. And that it truly paid for all of our sins. John Piper, a pastor and author out of Minnesota, puts it this way. When Christ died and shed his blood for our transgressions, he atoned for the sins that killed him. Since those sins are now covered and paid for, there is no reason for Christ to remain dead. His death was solely to pay for our sins. When they were perfectly paid for, there remained no warrant for his death anymore. It would be unjust to keep him in the grave. He could not stay in the grave, as Acts 2:24 references. It was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jesus' resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus truly paid it all. We can think of it a way another author has put it. He said that Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," on the cross, the resurrection is God's resounding amen to that statement. Jesus said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, God said, "Amen," with the resurrection of Christ. But to get back to Paul's point, none of that is true if the resurrection isn't true. If Jesus has not been raised, we can assume that means his sacrifice was not enough. If Jesus stayed in the grave, God did not agree with his sacrifice, and therefore we are not justified. That would be gut-wrenching. So do you see how important the resurrection is? But Paul is not done. He likes to do this. He likes to throw things at us one on top of the other on top of the other. And he wants the Corinthians and us to really understand what's at stake here. So he gives us one more consequence. Here's the fifth and final one. If Jesus has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died. If Jesus has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now there's two terms that we need to notice in this verse. First, he says fallen asleep. This is a very common euphemism for death. Pastor shared this with us when we were talking about Lazarus. Basically, it's a polite way of saying that someone has died. So Paul here is referring to those Christians who have died. People who have believed in Jesus and believed that they would be resurrected one day. But if Jesus has not been raised, then those believers who have gone before us would have perished. That's the second term to notice, perished. The word for perished here literally means to be destroyed. Instead of eternal joy, if Jesus has not been raised, they would experience destruction. Why? Because they died in their sins. Go back to the previous consequence. If Jesus has not been raised, they're still in their sins. And then they died still in their sins. And if that's the case, they would receive destruction, the due penalty for their sins. If Jesus has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died. A Christ who is still in the grave did not fully pay the price for our sins and did not defeat death, so he can't help us when we face death. That would be serious. Another core reality of Christianity bites the dust if we take away the resurrection. No future assurance of heaven, just destruction for those who die since they die in their sins. These are serious consequences. And we should let them wash over us one more time. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, the gospel is empty. Our faith would be empty. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we have lied about God. We are still in our sins. And ultimately, if Jesus has not been raised, there is no hope for those who have died. There are terrible consequences, and they all lead to a terrible result. And that's the last thing in verse 19. Here's the result. If all these consequences would be true, they're not. But if they were true, here's where it would end up. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. In one way, this is a very sad verse because it says, if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, this doesn't mean that there are not real benefits to believing in Jesus right now on earth. Of course there are. What he is saying is that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus has not been raised, and all of those consequences are reality, we are people worthy of great pity. Why? Because we've deceived ourselves. We have said that we could have hope in Christ when in reality there's no hope if Jesus is not alive. If Jesus is still in the grave, Christians should be pitied because they are believing in a lie. So all of the suffering and pain and sanctification that we are going through and pursuing in our lives right now would actually be worthless because it's not preparing anything for us. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. Paul gives this as an encouragement. He says, therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's a great verse. But not if Jesus is in the grave. Rather, if Jesus has not been raised, then you know what our affliction is producing for us? Nothing but pain and misery. That's it. So do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying bodily resurrection, and in particular, Jesus' resurrection, is absolutely vital to our faith. It's absolutely central to Christianity. If Jesus has not been raised, Christianity would fall apart. But, this is what I've been looking forward to saying, that's not true. It's not true. Remember, Paul is trying to make a point here. He's trying to show the importance of believing the resurrection, and in so doing, he shows just how precious and important and vital Jesus' resurrection is. So what has really happened? Jesus was really raised from the dead. Look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now, see, Paul couldn't handle it either. He had to get out of there. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is not in that grave. He is with his Father and will one day return for real in his body for us. So, what was the point then of taking all of that time to talk about depressing consequences of something that's not reality? Well, why should we spend a whole morning looking at something that is not true, but is a hypothetical? It's so we can grow in our love and appreciation for what is true. When we say Jesus is alive, in essence, we're saying those things are not true. So let's turn those false consequences that we looked at into true realities. Since Jesus has been raised, the gospel is not empty, it's invaluable. The gospel is invaluable. Since Jesus is alive, it proves the truthfulness of the gospel. It shows that the gospel is effective. The good news is jam-packed with reality, with truth that is so pervasive in its power that it can literally change us from the inside out. Since Jesus is alive, the gospel is the most precious news on the planet because it's really real. And it can really change us and bring us forgiveness and bring us hope. Also, since Jesus is alive, it means we can trust what he has said. When Jesus says in John 11 that he is the resurrection and the life, on this side of the resurrection, his words have so much more weight and power. When he says, if you believe in me, surely even he who dies will live. And he lived after he died. Wow. That gives it power. That gives us hope. He is that resurrection and that life because he is alive even though he died. Death did not defeat him. He defeated death. So that means the gospel is not empty. It's invaluable. It's precious. It's trustworthy. Second, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, our faith is not empty but effective. Since Jesus is alive, the gospel is not false but true, which means the belief we have in that gospel is worth something. It does something. It's effective. Because we are believing in something that is real and true, it does what we need. We're not believing in something ridiculous like an invisible chair behind me. We're believing in something that is backed up by something that has been verified and clearly attested to. What is it? It's Jesus' resurrection. So this means our faith does something for us. It actually brings us salvation through Christ. It actually leads to forgiveness from God. It actually brings us into a relationship with God. Since Jesus is alive, our faith is worthwhile and life-changing. Third, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, we are speaking the incredible truth about what God has done. We're not lying about God. We're speaking the incredible truth about what he has done. Since Jesus has been raised and we are not lying about God, we're not saying something that we just made up to make ourselves feel better. That's not what happened in the resurrection. The disciples weren't moping, going, well, what are we going to do? Hey, I know what will make us feel better. Let's make this up. They weren't in a mental state to do that. It'd be easy to disprove if it was true. Well, it may seem too good to be true that the God we've sinned against has made a way to bring us to himself all on his own, but it's not too good to be true. It's incredible in its reality. Properly understood, there's no truth more enthralling, more enrapturing, more engaging than the reality that God, in his great love and grace, sent Jesus so he could bring us back to himself. And it's the resurrection which makes us able to be able to share that truth. Fourth, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, we are not still in our sins. We are justified. We are declared to be righteous. Earlier, we read, if Jesus has not been raised, we are in our sins. And that was sobering. That was serious. But it's not true. Since Jesus is alive, we are declared not to be sinners, but to be righteous. Now, again, this does not mean that Christians never sin. Rather, what it means is our status before God is that we are righteous because he counts Jesus' righteousness toward us. And now he's at work in us to help us match up to that status, to that identity. Since Jesus has been raised, we are now right with God. We are forgiven, we are justified, we are being sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified. All really cool words. If you don't know what they mean, we can talk more about that later. What an incredible truth. If you believe in Jesus, the resurrection is God saying to you, Jesus' work truly is finished. It's finished. And you are forgiven. And finally, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, there is great hope for those who have died. They're not without hope. They have great hope. We have great hope for them. So why is Jesus' resurrection a big deal? Because all of Christianity rises or falls on his resurrection. And his resurrection really did happen. It's real. He's not in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem. He's truly alive. So all of these things are true. The gospel is invaluable. Our faith is effective. We're speaking the incredible truth about what God has done. We're justified, and there is great hope for those who have died in Christ. And we learn all of this today by looking for just a few minutes at what Christianity would be like without his resurrection, without him being raised from the dead, so we can grow in our appreciation and love. In the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that's almost 80 years old, the main character, George, is despairing of his life until an angel shows him what would have happened to everyone around him if he wasn't there. He took George out of the picture and said, see how bad life would be without you. And the end result is that George realized his life was actually wonderful. Yes, there were some hard parts, but it was wonderful. It's a wonderful life because I realized what would happen if it was gone, if I wasn't here. Well, that's really what's happening, but in a much greater way in this text. We got a moment to see what would it be like. We kind of looked behind the curtain. What would it be like if this wasn't true? We saw the scary results of that, but it helps us to know just what we're saying when we say, Jesus is alive. We're saying some pretty incredible things. And it's my hope that you are walking away with a greater appreciation, a greater knowledge, even as we sang about, of Jesus and his resurrection, and that you see it is a big deal. And we have a fuller understanding of just how great that truth is. But the truths of God's word are meant to do more than merely inform us. The truths of God's word are meant to shape us. They're meant to help us live, to help us look more like Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The purpose of the teaching work of Scripture is not merely to inform. He didn't stop that verse at teaching, did he? The purpose of the Bible is not just to give us knowledge, but to give us knowledge that we can put to work in our lives. So how are these verses meant to help us live? How can we put the incredible reality that Jesus is alive to work in our life? We don't have a lot of time, I recognize that, but here's three things. First, since Jesus is alive, believe in him. Since Jesus is alive, believe in him. Now, I didn't have time to list all of the reasons we know that Jesus is alive. That's another sermon for another day. But it is true. And really, it is impossible. That's what we believe. It's impossible to prove otherwise. People have tried, and they've not made it. The historical reality of Jesus' resurrection is something that cannot be reckoned with. And maybe you're here this morning and all of this is new to you, but I'm here to say, Jesus is alive. And if you're beginning to understand that, my encouragement to you is now you need to deal with him. You see, he is alive. He said he would be alive. He said he would die, come back 3 days later. He did. And now you must deal with his words. If someone makes an incredible statement, I'm going to die, come back in 3 days, you got to pay attention to what he says. So my encouragement to you is to believe in Christ Jesus. Believe in him. And when you do, when you deal with him and see who he is, you will see that he offers everything you need. He offers you hope. He offers you peace. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you purpose. So believe in him. Turn to him. Another possible way to put this truth to work in our lives is to help us in our fight against sin. We bring this up a lot at our church because we deal with sin as human beings a lot in our hearts, right? Since Jesus is alive, you are not in your sins anymore. Since Jesus is alive, you're not in your sins anymore. Jesus' death and resurrection has freed the believer from the power and threat of sin. We say that all the time, but here's another passage that tells us that. From 1 Corinthians 15 again. This is the end of the chapter. Paul is all hyped up after preaching about the resurrection and what it means, and listen to what he says. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus and his resurrection, we have victory over sin. Oh, Christian, that sin you are struggling with, that sin you feel guilty about when I said you can use this in your fight against sin, you knew exactly which sin I was talking about, even though I have no clue which sin I was talking about. Oh, Christian, that sin you're struggling with, Jesus has conquered it by taking away its power. So you don't need to do what it says. You serve the risen Savior, not the conquered sin. You serve the risen Savior, not the sin he has defeated. Put the truth of Jesus' resurrection to work in your battle against sin. Finally, since Jesus is alive, let's worship God. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is so real, so incredible, so life-altering, it must lead us to worship, which is what we're going to do right now. So we do every Sunday, but it's a part of our response. We're going to sing a song we've sung for many years at New Life. I remember singing this in high school. A song that reflects on our great God and allows us to worship him for the great things he has done. Very similar to the first song, but in a different way. But it's a song that also asks God in the first verse to conquer the sin that lingers in our hearts. So as we sing, let the truths we've just been thinking about for this past time filter into our singing. Let the hope of the resurrection affect your mind as you think about the words you're singing. So whether by believing in Jesus for the first time, or by asking for God to put the resurrection to work in your life and your fight against sin, or by marveling at the greatness of God, respond in singing in light of the truth that Jesus is alive. Oh God in heaven, it is hard to find words to say thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. So, Lord, we want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for the cross, yes. Thank you for the resurrection. We needed both. Oh, God in heaven, we need a living Savior. Lord, we declare with joy, he lives. And Lord, I pray that this text would indeed help us to grow in our love and appreciation for Christ Jesus. When we say he is alive, I pray that now we are filled with a greater wonder at that truth. And Lord, we need this truth to go to work in our lives. We need to worship you now undistracted. And I pray that for myself, for everyone here. Please help us to focus on you as we sing. But Lord, we need this truth to fight against sin. We all do. Please help us to put sin to death. And we need this truth for so many other things, to give us hope when we struggle, to give us hope that this life is not all there is, to give us peace even when things are not peaceful around us. There's so many ways we could apply it. But Lord, I pray you would take these truths and work them deep in us, shape and fashion us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in the name of the risen Savior. Amen.